Good morning and welcome to this gathering of our Bridge family, locally, regionally, and globally. Friends, I would like to begin today by asking you about your weekend. I'd like to ask you, how's your weekend gone? Who and what are you worshiping? And what was your wake-up call like? That's right, your weekend, your worship, and your wake-up. Now, I ask you those questions because that's really where we're going to be spending our time today, as we seek to bring glory to God by finding and growing His glorifiers. We're going to do it looking at the most impactful weekend that there ever was and how it's connected to and centered in our worship. And I pray it's a reminder, if not an extension of a new wake-up call, that every single Christian is grounded in the same weekend, the same worship, and all of us have shared in the same wake-up call. Now, let me try to zero in here. We're going to use Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 as our text for today, and we're going to consider crucifixion. We're going to consider crucifixion, and we'll see on that famous and most eternally impacting weekend that began with Great Friday and ended with Resurrection Sunday, that weekend defines our worship. And it is at the very beginning, at the very core of our wake-up call as Christians, as the church. And so I ask you today to come with me as we use Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, to center us all on Christ, on crucifixion, and what will ultimately lead to the great commandments and our great commission being fulfilled in Christ. That's right. We're going to consider crucifixion. We're using our Bible cloth, and we're down to the last four lessons, three left after today. As we look at Christ and His crucifixion, you'll see that there's more to the crucifixion than meets the eye. We need to go back and have a reminder of who Christ is and what He has done. We need to look closely at His crucifixion to better understand it, if we're going to fully embrace our crucifixion as cross-carrying Christ followers, if we're going to understand what it is to live out the great commandments and the great commission. Ultimately, if we're going to live out our witness as the army, the aroma, the ambassadors for Christ in the midst of very real spiritual warfare, we need to understand, we need to consider personally, purposely, passionately, what it is to see the biblical crucifixion of Christ and its relationship to the biblical crucifixion of Christians and how it launches us in Christ's likeness into the Great Commission. So in a way that is timeless and again underscores God's word, God's will, and God's ways, I ask you to come with me again on a journey with Jesus that centers on Christ, on His crucifixion, and our Christ-like cross-carrying to the glory of Almighty God. Amen and amen. I want you to think about, consider what Jesus did for you at the cross. And now consider what you did to Jesus that sent Him to the cross. Consider Jesus. Consider the cost of not considering the cost. Father, I come to you now and I ask you to overwhelm us with your love and your presence. Lord, overwhelm us with your love and your presence. Let us consider you not through culture's eyes and not through church attendance, but through a passionate biblical worldview that we will see you, know you, love you, live for you as you have laid out for us in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. And I pray Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, and the very beginning of verse 3 for you. Listen to this. Father, let these words change us.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You want to consider Jesus? Fix your eyes on him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and finisher of faith. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," it was done. Who, for the joy set before him, he had joy set before him in saving your soul, Christian. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Period. Next sentence. Consider him. Consider him. One time in my preaching and pastoring privilege, I did a sermon on one word. It's the last word in the book of Acts. It's unhindered. This is a two-word sermon. Consider him, Christian. Consider him. Personally, passionately, eternally. This word consider in the Greek, it translates into an English word that we not only have as consider, but if you were to look at the English word logarithm, we get logarithm from the Greek word consider here. It means to deliberately contemplate, to deeply consider, to work through. One of the dictionaries said to add things up. Another one, and this was my favorite, says, it's a repeated reflection that goes up the ladder of truth. To really biblically consider him, it is to go through a repeated reflection that goes up the ladder of truth. I want you to consider Jesus this way. Consider his deity. He is God. Jesus is Lord. That's not a bumper sticker. Consider his Trinity. I want you to consider his power. Really consider his power, his promises, his priorities, his uniqueness. Consider Jesus' holiness. What does that mean to you? Consider it. Don't just fix your eyes on it and say, oh, I see it. Consider it. Take to heart, what does this aspect, and think of them all, what does this part of Jesus really mean for me? Well, another Sunday morning, got to get there before it's too late. Oh no, not that many songs. Oh, if he goes over an hour again, I'm telling you, I'm gonna just burst. I'm sick and tired of all those expectations. Doesn't he know about grace? Consider the attributes and the awesomeness of Jesus. Consider his priorities, his purposes, his way of dealing with his people. Consider his character. Consider his compassion. You'll see before we're done today, consider his cross. Consider his cup. Consider his church. It's not a place. It's a people. A passionate people. Or it's not his church. I want you to consider how unchanging he is. Consider how unflinching and how uncompromising he is. You see, if I told you we were going to have a message on two words, you'd say, really? And truth be known, I could not do in a year justice fully to consider him, consider Christ, consider his faithful love and his flowing blood. Consider his faithful love and his flowing blood. Now tell me again about his expectations upon you. Tell me again about how we ought to be satisfied with good enough. Tell me how it doesn't really matter all these standards and details of demonstrating genuine worship. Consider his witness. And then consider our witness. consider Jesus. Lord, help us, I pray, to be informed, inspected, and inspired by your word. Lord, let this time of considering, fixing our eyes on you, let it change each and every one within the sound of my voice. Lord, I pray that your word will be ignited by your spirit, that your people will be invited and infused with this beautiful, beautiful call to genuine worship. Lord, I think about the opening words of Hebrews, what this particular book is all about. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But consider verse 2 of Hebrews 1. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Consider the God who speaks to us. Consider the God who is the one speaking to us. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed. Consider that he has been appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also God the Father created the world in and through Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Consider him who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Consider this definition of considering. Why don't we just allow Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 to walk us through our consideration? You say, well, I'm not too big on Hebrews. I'll tell you what, why don't you jump into John 1. Take it down to verse 18. Consider Jesus there. Go anywhere you want in the Bible and consider the biblical Jesus. Get your definitions from the Word of God. 9 years ago, almost to the day, I want to show you the timelessness of this truth. I want you to consider Christ, consider his compassion, his commands, his commission, his cross, his cup, his church. Church, consider biblically. Let us get our definitions from the God of the Word and the Word of that God. Watch this and be taken back 9 years ago. Well, I want to welcome you to week number 5 of a series that we are in here at The Bridge called Defining Definitive Definitions. We are intentionally looking at the words and the terms and the phrases of Christianity that often get people tripped up. You see, it's very easy to go into conversations and say the same things, use the same words, and mean totally different things. And what's absolutely critical is that when we speak, we use the definitions that God has given us. I want you to look at this very, very carefully. Because if you don't understand the cross, you do not understand Christianity. If you do not understand the essence of what it is to see and to acknowledge Christ crucified, you will not and cannot understand what it is to have your call to be crucified with him. So this is at the heart of considering Christ. And some of you know this. We're called to fix our eyes on Jesus. That this is a 24/7, 365-day-a-year adoption. Or it isn't. That there's no part-time gigs in the family of God. This is the call. This is what it means. And I want you to consider, again, consider him. Consider the one who came to do the will of the Father, Hebrews 10:7. The one who came to preach the gospel, to seek and save that which is lost, Hebrews 9:6. Consider the one that came to be like us. That's Hebrews 2:14 through 17. Consider the one who didn't come to be served, but to serve. Consider the one that is to give his life as a ransom for many. Consider the one that came to destroy the devil and his works, Hebrews 2:14. Notice there's a lot of Hebrews coming here through the purposes of Christ. Consider the one who is here to give eternal life, praise God. Consider the one that calls sinners to repentance. Consider him who is to be our faithful high priest. That's Hebrews 2:17 and following. Consider him. Consider him in worship. Consider him through worship. And those of you that are discipling our children, thank you. Thank you for considering Christ and it to be a privilege to pour into our children. Thank you that you don't run in at the last second and whip something together to babysit children. I thank you for the intentional commitment that is made to make a difference in eternity in little hearts and souls. See, if you don't consider Christ, you won't consider his church. Or if you consider Christ lightly, you'll consider his church family lightly. If you consider what he did for you lightly, you'll consider what you do for him lightly. Consider these truths, friends. It's the whole heartbeat. Not to come and hear, but to come and be. That God's word will change us. That we come and we're worshiping together. Lord, I pray that we'll be overwhelmed by the power of your love. Lord, I pray that we'll be overwhelmed as we consider you, fixing our eyes on you, that we will remember all of who you are and what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that you'll be overwhelmed by his power. Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be his witnesses. Consider that, church. Consider that. Is that you? Is that you? See, the big idea today is that I pray, and that you will pray, that we will have our faith grow and the glory of God spread as we consider Christ more carefully. Really, truly consider him. Not a bunch of theology, not a bunch of philosophy, but you personally. I was dead in my sins, and you came and died so that I could live. Think about that. Consider that. Is that really true? I'm telling you, if you can be a bump on the log, it's not true. There's no way that you could be sentenced to death, sitting on the electric chair, watching a guy about to pull the hammer down, and somebody says, time out, stop. Get up and get out. I'm going to take your spot. Now, all you do is you go and you tell people what I did and how much I loved you. And before you leave, watch them fry me because I want to make sure that you don't forget this. And you stand there and you watch the hammer come down and the life comes out and it's disgusting. Tell me you walk out of that room selfishly, not appreciative. And I'll tell you something's wrong. Something's wrong. This is what Jesus says. John 12:24-27. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus speaking, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Consider Jesus coming to die for you. For the joy set before him, consider Christ and his cross and his cup. Watch this. This morning, we will look at what it is to define and understand the cross, to be crucified, and a cup. I want to ask you right now before we go into God's word. If I said to you, choose your walk, would you rather take this big old cross or the cup? Most of you recognizing what the cross represents says, I don't know what's in that cup, but I'll definitely take that over the cross. Well, you're going to see before we're done this morning that you cannot understand the cross if you do not first understand the cup. And I pray that before we finish, you'll thank God above, you'll thank Jesus the Christ, that your call is simply to pick up a cross and that you've not been called to pick up the cup. You see, most look at the cross, and if you're anything like I am, if you've been exposed in church to the reality, the facts of what took place, the minimal facts of the cross. You see nails. You know of pain. But most of us have never really looked into the cup. And I want to say to you this morning that in order to understand the cross and your cross, first, we have to look in the cup. And to look into the cup, it's to go and meet Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me read to you from the Gospel of Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. And I encourage you to come with me if you have your Bibles. Listen to what God's word says when we look at Jesus in the garden. Did you hear over and over again, "Not my will, but your will be done"? God's word says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but your will be done.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. That spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again a second time and prayed, saying a second time, 'My Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.' Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more, which is, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.' I ask you, what's up with this cup? That it would bring Jesus the Christ, God the Son, to this place of anguish. I want to draw your attention this morning to the cup, because you cannot understand the cross if you do not understand the cup. Let's take a look at what it is. You see, Jesus, after saying this, recognizing that now it's time, the time has come, he says this in verse 46. Now continuing and finishing this conversation with the disciples, he says, get up, let us be going. Let's get to it, boys. Get up, let's go. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." He's not afraid of the betrayal. He's not afraid of the cross. What has him distraught is the cup. To understand the cross, you must understand the cup. What is this cup? This cup defines the cross in many ways. This cup has four components to it. What Jesus is talking about and what has him in this state is that there is a very real physical pain that is about to come. Pain and death. The cross is about real pain, real death. This was what was thought to be the most heinous and torturous way to put somebody to death, and Jesus knew it. This cross was often used in Jesus' times to hang the Christians and others. They would literally put somebody up on the cross and then pour tar or pitch on them and light them on fire and use them as lamps in the Roman kingdom. Jesus knew where he was going for you and for me, if you're a child of God. And that is not what had him in anguish. That is not what had him asking the Father to take this cup away if there was any way. Stephen walked into martyrdom and shone like an angel. Jesus was not backing away from the reality of physical pain and death.
Jesus knew he was about to bear the pain of separation, of abandonment. The Bible says that not long after he was taken away, the disciples almost immediately scattered and left him. They deserted him. He was abandoned. He was separated from those who said that they love him. I thought of this yesterday as I was preparing. I left our home. And as I was leaving early in the morning, my little guy, Silas, stood in our storm glass window in the door. And he just looked at me as Daddy was going away to work. And I mean to tell you, it locked my heart up. I stopped the car and pulled back in the driveway, went in and just called him out to give him a hug and kiss him. That separation tore at my heart. And I knew I'd be with him later that night. Jesus knew that he would be separated and abandoned by all these people that said that they loved him. But more than that, he knew that once the sin of humanity rest upon his shoulders, once he took all of our sins, that in Habakkuk 1 we're told that a holy God, his Father, could not look upon him. God could not have union with him when he bore all of that sin. And he knew in that moment that there would be separation from the Father. I want you to think for a minute of how you would struggle with the idea of being a true isolated island away from anyone and anything that you cared about, in the midst of physical torture, in mental anguish, the idea of looking at the one that loves you and just seeing that they have to turn away because there's so much disdain. This is where Jesus is looking into the cup. But perhaps worst of all, the fourth component of pain that represents that cup and what was in that cup is that he knew that when he came to this cross, he would bear on his own the full wrath of God. The wrath, the torture of the wrath of God. Think, when we talk about hell, if you're uncomfortable talking about hell or looking at what the Bible says about hell, what I want you to realize is Jesus didn't go to the cross like some sugar daddy. You know, I used to think when I'd go out to dinner with my dad, it would cost something, and I knew we'd go to expensive restaurants, and my dad would pay the bill. And I knew it was a lot, and I knew he had a lot. So you know what? I didn't really appreciate it. And I didn't really think it took anything from him. Since he had a lot, it wasn't a big deal. I think a lot of us, when we talk about Jesus dying for our sins on the cross, we think of him as a sugar daddy and not as a suffering servant. We don't understand what really took place on that cross. If we did, I promise you, we would have a totally different perspective on what it means to be called a Christian and the calling each Christian receives. See, if we see clearly what really took place, if we understand what the church world calls substitutionary atonement, if we understand what really took place on that cross, how much Jesus did personally for each and every believer, oh, I tell you what, we would have a very different walk.
You see, friends, I'm not coming to you asking you to consider Jesus just because I want to inform you. I'm not even coming just so that I can help you to be inspected by the Lord. I'm coming hoping, praying that by His Spirit you'll be inspired. That when you truly consider what took place on the cross, it'll change you eternally by the grace of God. If you'll embrace the miraculous work of His Spirit, you'll be changed forever. And you'll stop pushing back when you hear things like, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples." Those are Jesus' words. Oh, Lord, I pray that your grace will overwhelm us. Lord, I pray that we will want to worship you, that by considering you more carefully and more closely, as we come to consider not just your cross, but your cup, we'll see the privilege that it is to be called to pick up our cross and to follow you. Oh, Lord, may we be changed by your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to now ask you, if you would, to take that to heart. Again, make it personal. And you see, when we consider Christ,
We have to get down to this place of amazing grace. And if your remembering and considering and fixing does not end up with following, something's wrong. This is the word of God. This is what he says. This is not my commentary. This is the word of God. He said, listen, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You know, those who believe on the Lord have life. Those who do not obey do not have life, but the wrath of God remains or abides or continues to be on them. Oh, friend, I pray that you're considering Christ. You know, I look at this and I'm taken back by the fact that we've been told here in the scripture to consider him. You know, when we get to this place, if the Lord is with his disciples right before the cross, he says, do this in remembrance of me. I pray that you see the contextualization here. Who considers? Well, some people who know and some people who don't know. You see, Hebrews is written again to an audience that is church, but it's small c church. Some are saved, some are not. The author doesn't know, so he says in Hebrews, consider. What's the difference between considering and remembering? Remembering is first-hand knowledge, like a witness. Remember, such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are witnesses? Witnesses are people with first-hand knowledge. When you remember, it's a deliberate recollection. You are intentionally going back to what you have first-hand knowledge of. Otherwise, you're just going to have to consider and contemplate. Jesus says when we as believers, when we consider him, we need to remember. We need to fix our eyes on him. We need to remember what he's done. Strong's Concordance says remembering is a deliberate recollection. It's an experiential revisiting. It's a redemptive reminiscing. Think about that. I want you to realize that the lost can only consider, but the found can remember. What a blessing that is. I want you to consider him, and here again, consider what he did for you and me, Christian, on the cross. Make it personal, please.
You see, when we're told that we're to pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus, he's not saying, get a little cleaned up. He's not saying, do something nice for your neighbor. He's saying that if you are going to be born again, you must die to self. That you must crucify the old self. Let me read to you again Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. God's word, not a radical Baptist preacher. God's word. He says, Paul speaking now, teaching the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. I went to the cross. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is the call of every true Christian. You see, Christ's cup, his cross, give definition and insight into your cross, my cross. It's not deciding to teach Sunday school. It's not getting involved with the ministry. Those aren't crosses, those are privileges. Romans 12:1 tells us that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. John 13:38, will you lay down your life for me? Jesus asks. Will you lay down your life? Will you truly surrender? Philippians 1:29 says, get ready, every Christian. You have been granted the privilege to suffer for Christ. Well, I don't know about that, Pastor. I didn't see that in the flyer. Nobody put that in the brochure. I'm not big on brochures, but I will point you to your Bible. And I will show you a cross that was defined by a cup that gives insight into us who are called to pick up our crosses daily. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong, and I want you to hear this because it's conditional. Because if you say, hey, not me, Pastor, or I'm not willing to pay that price, I understand you are free to do so. I will do all that I can to convince you otherwise. Because if you are not willing to pick up your cross daily, Jesus said you're not worthy of his discipleship. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Crucified is death. That's not life support, and it's not simple torture where you get down after a while. The old self must die. By the gift of God, a beautiful divine funeral, that a Holy Spirit-empowered life may begin. Without the funeral, there is no new birth. For if you have not crucified the old, then the old still lives. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have struggles. What it means is that we address and we come into these struggles differently. And when we stumble and when we trip up, it truly breaks our heart because we know that we have just grieved the Lord. That when we stumble, we see ourselves in that cup that Christ drank. And it breaks our heart. For those that are able to wink at sin and point at grace in some perverted way as if to say, that's my get out of jail free card. And what's the use of having it if you're not going to use it every once in a while? You know what I mean? They will be shocked at the gates of eternity. There's a reason why Jesus said what he said in Matthew 7:21-23. On that day, there will be many who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did I not A, B, C, D, E? And Jesus said, on that day, I will say to you, away from me, I never knew you.
You see, friends, this is critically important that when we consider Christ, we consider the real Christ. You and I know far too many people who have settled into a consideration of a caricature of Christ. You know, either the hippie Jesus or the Mr. Potato Head Jesus, where you make him look and act however you want him to look and act. But when you consider the God of the Bible, the Christ of Christianity, there's no such wiggle room. And that's for your and my blessing, by the way. Don't you know, if you and I had wiggle room, we'd work that into a whole world of trouble. I thank God that he has made so clear the narrow path. And I curse those who try to broaden the road to any of you or those you know and love. Galatians 1:6-9, I don't stand alone twice. Damn those who sell you any other gospel, Paul says. I want to ask you to consider, if not remember, the real Jesus. And mind you, again, it's not me asking. I'm just reading to you the word of God. Consider him. Consider him truly, deeply, personally, passionately. Consider him. Which Jesus do you want? You want the Jesus with the long nails? Or do you want the caricature of Christ that's going around our culture saying it's all about you? That it's not about learning to love him, live for him, learn more about worshiping him and bringing him glory. No, it's about a cheap grace that says, hey, listen, that's why he came. He wants you to have the American dream. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Blood-stained lies. There's not an ounce of the American dream in your Bible. The ability and the promise that you could live more to the full and have it all is to have him. The question is, have you considered the God of the Bible? Have you considered the Christ of biblical Christianity? Listen to 1 Peter 2:21-25. For to this you have been called, Christian. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. He did that so that you might follow in his steps. Consider Christ. committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Those who remember, don't just consider, but remember, who fix their eyes on Jesus and by faith follow him to the end. To the end. Yes, Lord, no matter what.
Which Jesus are you holding to? Your man-made one that allows you to sit and soak in your sin, with the Jesus of the Bible? Do you want to play Mr. Potato Head with God and make him look the way you want to look? Or are you willing to look at the cross and say, thank you that I have the privilege of picking up my cross, and praise God I don't have to drink the cup? Listen to what God's word says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Know this, that our old self was crucified with him. Paul is speaking to true Christians. Not Sunday Christians, not people who want to get out of jail free card, not people who know how to quote a couple of chapters, not people who've been in the church for 30 years, not the resume, the relational. Born again, those who have had a funeral for self when self was crucified, believers. He said, know this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We're not going to be perfect, but we will no longer be under the bondage of sin. For he who has died, Jesus on the big cross, for he who has died set us free. Those who have died personally have been freed from sin. Colossians 3, 1 through 5 say this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. For you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. The value of our lives, yours, mine, and everybody walking the planet, is not going to be determined by what we do with it. It will be determined based on what God does through us. It's not about us, it's about him. We're here to bring glory to God. And when there's a funeral for the old sinful fleshy self, and when we have truly surrendered, not 95%, not 98%, you see, you can't go and be crucified and stay on life support. The old self must die to receive the promises of those who are adopted, born again children of God.
You see, friends, when we consider Christ, we have to then understand and consider true Christianity. If you are a Christian, it is because you have been born again. That means you died once. That's the essence of our personal crosses. This is how and why, when Jesus says, unless you are willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. Listen, I have good news and bad news. Unless you're willing to pick up your cross daily, you cannot be his disciples. That's good news and bad news. The good news is, in part, you have clarity now. You know. So if you're living a life where you think you've found that compromise channel where the road broadens up just enough to where you can actually haggle and negotiate your way down the road, you're going to be shocked on Judgment Day. The good news is now you know. The bad news is that's non-negotiable. This is part of what considering Christ brings to bear. by coming to the Word of God. I ask you, if you doubt me, go to the Scriptures. Please, go to the Scriptures over and over and over again. Understand that we have a king that is also a suffering servant. I plead with you, go read Isaiah 53. I just quoted to you from 1 Peter. That's in part quoting out of Isaiah 53. This cup of wrath that Jesus drank for you and me, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Habakkuk, the Psalms, Revelation, it's all in. This is the wrath of God taken down for you if you're a Christian. That doesn't happen and leave you unchanged. It just doesn't. I ask you to consider Christ as King. He's not just the crucified one who drank the cup. He's King Jesus, who was crucified and drank that cup for the joy set before him of saving your soul, Christian. Get up and charge this commission that he gives us. I plead with you to personally, passionately, powerfully, to consider him who was crucified for you, who drank the cup for you, who demonstrated the compassion for you, who gave birth to the church for you, who literally championed your salvation. I plead with you to consider this Christ that Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Do you consider the crucifixion, the resurrection, the Christ who is Jesus? Will you say yes no matter what? I want you to recognize that if and when you say yes, and that's true, the blessing is not just for you. The blessing then will extend to others. You see, that's the purpose. Not for you alone, but that you and I will be used by God to bless a world that's still getting to know him. My prayer is that you and I will be his instruments of love and light, that we'll be willing to embrace this call, if need be, to spill our blood, that others would know that they could be cleansed by his. Let me show you a brother that I pray is an inspiration that you'll never forget, and one that will encourage you to come and be a great cloud of witnesses because you've considered what he did for you. You know there's no excuse. And if your blood need to be shed, so be it, to the glory of God.
I'm going to give you a little bit of my story, and I want to tell you how God used a few moments to totally transform my life and to send me in a direction that I would have never considered going. And in fact, the reason why I ended up an Army chaplain today, it's because of just a few minutes a long time ago in Mogadishu, Somalia. Now, to set the stage for you, when I was 18 years old, I was in my hometown, and I had no idea what I was going to do with the rest of my life, so I went to talk to an Army recruiter. I really, really wanted to transform the world. I went to Fort Benning, Georgia. I became an infantryman. I attended airborne school, and then I volunteered, and as you heard, I served for the next 10 years as an enlisted guy, for most of the time, as a sergeant in the Ranger Regiment. I told you I really, really wanted to transform the world. And all that changed for me in the fall of 1993, when my unit and a couple of others were sent to Mogadishu, Somalia. Somalia was facing a starvation. Hundreds of thousands of people were dead as a result of famine. Well, the United Nations, the United States, started to provide food to the starving people of Somalia, and most of the country actually was in total chaos. The capital city, Mogadishu, itself was controlled by about 7 warlords. They're like gang leaders in our country today. And most of those warlords didn't mind us being there, but one did, Mohammed Farah Aidid. In the summer of 1993, Aidid made a decision to start to target United Nations workers. The United Nations Security Council met and struck a resolution which basically said there can be no peace in Somalia as long as Aidid is still in control. So we launched a mission to go get these guys. For the first 30 minutes, this mission went almost exactly like we thought it was going to go, with one exception. One of the Rangers by the name of Todd Blackburn, we don't know what happened to him to this day. When he left the Blackhawk to grab the rope, Blackburn missed the rope, and he fell about 70 feet, and he landed in the city streets head first. When I got to the Target building that day, my commander was already calling me on the radio saying, Jeff, we've got a seriously wounded Ranger. We need to put him on your Humvees and we need to take him back to the base. I rushed up to get to Todd Blackburn. He was unconscious, bleeding from his nose and his mouth. And it didn't look like he would survive. I put him on a stretcher and I placed him on a Humvee. He had a medic and a surgeon working on him. We were driving down the road at about 15 miles an hour, maybe 20 at the most. I drove down a narrow alleyway next to the Target building, and then I made a right turn onto Halwa Dig Road, one of the only major roads in Mogadishu. And when I turned that corner, it seemed like the entire city erupted with gunfire on those three vehicles. On the right side of the road, down the road waiting for us, hiding in ambush, was a Somali gunman. When we got right next to him, he saw Dominic Pilla at the same time that Pilla saw him. These two guys turned their weapons to each other at the same moment, and they shot and killed each other at the exact same instant. And folks, for the first time since I was 13 years old, I started to realize that I am gonna die, and it may be in the next few moments. We went through a number of other obstacles and difficulties. I don't have time to tell you about all of them tonight or today, but when we finally arrived back at our base, my platoon leader, Lieutenant Larry Moores, walked up to me. He said, hey, Jeff, a Black Hawk helicopter has just been shot down. And Mike Durant has crashed in the city. And we don't have anybody else who can go back out there. I need you to get your men, put them back on those Humvees. Go back out there and see if there are any survivors. Now, folks, I'm going to be completely honest with you for just a minute. I've been scared before this moment, and I've been scared since. But I have never known fear in my life like I did standing at the back of that Humvee. I was totally, completely certain that I was going to die. And so standing at the back of that Humvee with Dominic Pilla's blood on my hands, I started to do what any Christian in this room, I started to pray. Now, I just simply said, God, I am in big trouble right now, and I need your help. God, I am certain that I'm going to die tonight. And then I remember the words that Jesus spoke next, like he was whispering them right into my ears. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And folks, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, God in the flesh, got up off of his knees. He walked into the hands of the enemy, and he willingly, freely gave his life up so that your sin and my sin could be dealt with once and for all 2,000 years ago on the cross. As I was at the back of that Humvee, I prayed, God, not my will, but your will be done tonight. And folks, from that moment on, I can't even explain what happened to you, but from that moment on, at the moment that I was completely convinced that I was going to die, God once and for all dealt with that fear. For the rest of the night, I had no worries about what was going to happen to me because I realized my life was in God's hands and all I need to do is trust him with it. But I also realized this. I realized one of two things will happen to me tonight in Mogadishu. If I survive by a miracle of God and I go back home to my family, I will be back home with my family in Georgia. But I realized that if I die on the streets of Mogadishu, Somalia, before my body hits the ground, my soul will go immediately to the presence of my Father in heaven. And I realized, go home to my family in Georgia or go home to my Father in heaven. In either case, I cannot lose because of what my Savior, Jesus Christ, has done for me. That alone gave me the peace to go back and forth into those city streets repeatedly for the rest of the night. As I was driving down the road, in front of me, several Somali gunmen were waiting for me in ambush. When I got right next to them, from less than 10 feet away, they opened up on my Humvee. And miraculously, not one dude on my Humvee was hit in that exchange of gunfire. Now, folks, what I saw the next morning changed my life forever. In fact, I would still be a sergeant in the Ranger Regiment today if it wasn't for what I saw the morning after the firefight. When I got back in the next morning, it wasn't really the blood and the bullet holes that had an impact on me. I'd seen that stuff before. But when I got back in the next morning, there were men, grown men, some of the toughest warriors on planet Earth, who were walking up to me with tears in their eyes saying, Jeff, I got to talk to you. They said, what happened to my best friend who just died last night? Jeff, what happens to me if I get on a helicopter or a Humvee tomorrow and I don't make it home? And almost all of them were saying, Jeff, there was something different about you last night than there was about me, and I want to know what it was. And for the next 24 hours, I had guys lined up to ask me about Jesus Christ. It was that moment that God started to show me he had something different in store for me. And as a result, I am an Army chaplain today. I have spent most of the last 10 years serving in the 82nd Airborne Division and the very same Ranger Regiment with the very same men that I deployed with to Mogadishu, Somalia. Folks, let me tell you something. I really, really wanted to transform the world. And I thought you could do it through military prowess. I thought you could do it through national power. But I realized something in Mogadishu, Somalia. There is only one force great enough to transform the world. And it is the Holy Spirit of the living God through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, really what I want to see are men and women who they know Jesus Christ so intimately and he makes a difference so much in their lives that people will do to you exactly what they've done to me. They will say at your workplace or in your neighborhoods or in your families or whatever it is, they will say there's something different about you. I want to know what it is because you have something that I don't have. I'm convinced that's exactly what Jesus was calling us to do in the book of Acts, that you would live so differently, that you would transform the world wherever you go. But I also want to challenge you, that if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, if you say, I am a Christ follower, when you walk out the doors of this building, you'd be able to say like me and millions of other people in church history, I will face my future without fear because I know my God is big enough to handle whatever circumstances life throws at me. I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one who holds the future, and I'm going to trust it all in his hands.
Amen. Amen. This is what it is to consider Christ, to recognize that there's no comparison in my suffering to his suffering, that there are no excuses in my suffering because of his suffering, and that there's not any blood on my witness that will allow me to rationalize away compromise and complacency. You see, friends, my prayer is that you'll come to understand that we consider Christ so that we'll better recognize that it's our calling to choose Christ and Christ-likeness no matter what. And when you do, if you have, you've been given the power, the purpose, the promise that you can be a world-changing agent for Almighty God. How? As his aroma, as his army, as his ambassador, and what he can do with just one. Isaiah tells us that one will become 1,000. You see, friends, we consider Christ so that we'll better worship him and bring him glory. My prayer is that if you are a believer, if you hear me today and you say, I am a spirit-filled, miraculous, grace-carrying child of God, that you'll say, I'm going to consider Christ. I'm going to wipe away all the excuses. I'm going to acknowledge that there's no blood on my witness that gives me license to stay on the couch. And I'm going to answer the Great Commission. I'm going to live the Great Commandments. I'm going to be the church of Jesus Christ that he died to give life to, so that we could carry his love and his light out to the dark and the dying world. Now, if that's you, I want to leave you with a prayer, and I want to leave you with an inspirational song in the same way I did last week. I'm going to play it twice. The first time to get your attention, and the second time I pray to lead you in an anthem where you can say, that's me. And if you can't sing this song, that you'll say, I want that to be me. For you see, that soldier, there was nothing special about that soldier except the Spirit of God in him. Look at everything you see in Scripture. The Lord doesn't pick the all-stars. He makes the all-stars. Surrender to victory, and then you will know what it is to live in victory in Jesus, to be born again, to be picked out of your personal pit, picked up with the power and the promise of God to put you on purpose in a place where you will be
we will be this people of God that he uses to change the world. Oh, may we consider Christ and quit our belly aching and embrace the grace that we've been given and go take it to the world. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice who is born again or who will be born again will recognize there's no room for excuses. There's no room for the weary and the faint-hearted want-tos. No, give us, Lord, a want-to to worship and to walk with you and for you. And when we are weary and faint-hearted, give us the conviction to repent and to cleave to you, to feel the infilling power of your presence and your purposes in our lives. Oh, Lord, let no one forget who we were when we were lost, so that we won't go back to the pity parties, but that we'll embrace what you have done in us so that you can share your grace and your glory through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said amen and amen.
At the age of 4, my great-grandfather sexually abused me. At the age of 8, my parents got divorced. At that same time, me and my parents were taking my great-grandfather to court, and that was the first time I felt truly alone. Felt that I couldn't trust anybody, that no one could understand what I was going through. And after that, I would just turn to anything or anyone that would fill this emptiness I felt.
Yeah, I remember my addiction really taking me to some really dark places, places that I never thought I would go, and ultimately ending in a felony possession of cocaine, an arrest, going to jail. I remember being booked that day, and the lady booking me into the jail asked me if I'd ever been there before, and I said no. And she looked me dead in the eyes and said, you'll be back.
Most of my life, I felt very alone and unwanted. My parents were both addicts and died when I was very young. And then through peer interaction and abuse, I came to feel that everything was broken and I didn't belong. I would often wonder why I had been born. And hopelessness took the place where dreams might have been.
I was down on my luck, I was stuck, I was running around brokenhearted. I was sinking so fast, I couldn't last, falling apart. And you could have run away, leaving me there in my shame, leaving me fighting my pain, but you made a better way. Oh, oh, oh. I've been above. No more shame, born out of the desert and drowned in the power of love. Amazing grace, my soul set free. Ain't no grave got a hold on me. I'm born again, born again. Washed by the water, I'm clean. My eyes have been open, you're showing me all of my life in a new light. Every step, every breath, like it's the first time. You could've run away, leaving me there in my shame, leaving me fighting my pain, but you made a better way.
Oh, oh, oh.
I've been saved, goodbye to the sinner. I'm held by the Father above. No more shame, born out of the desert and drowned in the power of love.
When I moved to South Florida, my boyfriend, now husband, introduced me to the Avenue Church. That is where I really first felt the love of Christ. That is where I felt that I wasn't alone. I was a part of a family.
And so today I can look back and with incredible honor say that the Lord was in every minute of it, from the arrest to the court-ordered treatment. Today I stand a new man, resurrected in Christ, being redeemed and restored through his good works in me. And now today I get to use my story my experiences, my past with drugs and alcohol to help others, to minister his good news, to meet them right where they're at and let them know that there's a God who loves them and has great things in store for them.
So I was in a jail cell at my lowest place and found a scrap of paper in my cell with Psalm 51 written on it. And as I read the words of that psalm, the atmosphere around me changed and I was flooded with a sense that I was totally and absolutely loved. And I started to study the Bible and came to give my heart fully to Jesus, and I haven't been the same ever since.
Preacher told me the good news. Went way down deep in the river blue. Preacher told me the good news. And ever since my heart met you, I've been saved. I was running around broken hearted. I was sinking so fast I couldn't last, falling apart. And you could've run away, leaving me there in my shame, leaving me fighting my pain, but you made a better way.
Oh, oh, oh.
I've been saved, goodbye to the sinner. I'm held by the Father above. No more shame, born out of the desert and drowned in the power of love. Showing me all of my life in a new light. Every step, every breath, like it's the first time. You could've run away, leaving me there in my shame, leaving me fighting my pain, but you made a better way.
Oh, oh, oh.
I've been saved, goodbye to the sinner. I'm held by the Father above. No more shame, born out of the desert and drowned in the power of love. I've been saved.